Welcome to Hot Topics on GraceNetRadio.com. Hot Topics is a ministry of gospel on the go from Croatia through the U.S. support team at Lighthouse of Life Church in South Florida. Each week, join Dr. Andrew Vuksic and his guests in Croatia as they discuss the hot topics of the day dealing with theology, culture, and more, all relevant to Christians worldwide. The opinions expressed on the program are those of the hosts and guests and not necessarily those of GraceNet Radio. Now from Croatia, your host of Hot Topics, Andrew Vuksic on GraceNetRadio.com.
Hello, everybody, and welcome to Hot Topics, where today, as you can see on the screen behind me, we are going to be talking about a topic that, I don't know, maybe some of you don't maybe consider to be that hot of a topic, but actually it is, this idea of vows and oaths. There are some who say that as Christians, you are absolutely not allowed to make any vows or oaths to the Lord. And they say you need to let your yes be your yes, your no be your no, and that's it. So those people are on this side of the spectrum. There are others who are on the complete opposite side of the spectrum. They say that that's all you should be doing, that it really doesn't count before God unless you make a vow or an oath to God. So we've got people on both sides of the spectrum. Don't ever make any vows or oaths to God. Only make vows and oaths to God. Now, where do these people on the far right-hand side who say that you should never make any vows or oaths, where do they come up with their argument? Well, in Matthew chapter 5, as our Lord was preaching his famous Sermon on the Mount, here in verses 33 through 37, we see our Lord saying to the people, again, you've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond that is evil. Now, those people who say that we're not allowed to make any vows or oaths, they will use this passage here. And they'll say, look what Jesus said. But the problem is they don't understand the context. Jesus is not making some sort of universal commandment here where he's saying you're not allowed to make any vows or oaths. Jesus was attacking the hypocrisy of the religious leaders and apostate religious Judaism. You see, there were many back then who basically said, look, as long as we don't make a vow or oath to God, then really we don't have to keep any promise we made. It only counts if we swear by heaven or swear by the temple or swear by blah, 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 blah. Then and only then is that which we said binding. But otherwise, we can, you know, if I say, hey, I'm going to do this for you, but because I didn't make a vow or oath to God, then really it's not binding. And I really can't get in trouble if I didn't do that which I have promised you. Well, our Lord is attacking that hypocrisy. Here's what our Lord is saying. When you make a promise, when you say something from your mouth, it should be as binding as if you had made a vow or an oath to God. Let your yes be your yes. Let your no be your no. You don't need to go through this elaborate system of vows and oaths. How about every time you speak, it should be as if you were making a vow or an oath to God. Make sense? So our Lord was not criticizing vows and oaths. In fact, just in Hebrews chapter 6, we see a great example of that. Did you know that God himself made a vow? Yeah. Hebrews chapter 6, we see the writer of Hebrews bringing that point home when he says in verse 13, when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he, Abraham, obtained the promise. And the writer said this, for men swear by one greater than themselves, right? And with them an oath given as confirmation is an end to every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope that is set before us. What is the writer saying? God himself made a vow. God himself made an oath to himself, because there's no one greater than him, right? So again, for those who say, you're never allowed to make vows or oaths, number one, they are taking what Jesus said in Matthew 5 completely out of context. And number two, God himself made a vow. God himself made an oath to himself. Where did God do that? Genesis chapter 15. Very interesting, the type of vow, the type of oath God made to himself. Genesis 15, we know that God had chosen Abraham. It would be through Abraham's family that the Messiah would eventually come. God had promised Abraham land, i.e. the promised land, even though Abraham was living far away from the promised land. God had promised him land and descendants. Now that's interesting because Abraham and Sarah were long past childbearing age. When God first called Abraham, he was around 75. Sarah was about 65. They were childless. And yet God had promised not only land, the promised land to Abraham, he also promised Abraham descendants. Again, even though Abraham was childless. Well, fast forward about 10 years after that initial promise. Abraham was about 85, no child. And so we pick up the story. In verse 2, Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I'm childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. Abraham said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. According to the custom back then, if a man who was the head of the house was childless, basically the blessings would go to his servant, his favorite servant, right? And then the word of the Lord came to Abraham saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, Abraham. I know you're waiting and waiting and waiting, but Abraham, you're going to have a child, and he shall be your heir. And God took Abraham outside and said, look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. And God said to Abraham, so shall your descendants be. And here we see, verse 6, Abraham was saved. Abraham believed in the Lord, and God credited, reckoned, counted Abraham's belief in the promise of the coming Messiah. God counted it to Abraham as righteousness. How were people in the Old Testament saved? Same way the people in the New Testament are saved, right? Those in the Old Testament were saved by looking forward by faith, trusting in what the coming Messiah would do. We, on this side of the cross, after the cross, look back by faith, trusting what the Messiah has done. In both instances, God credits to that person's account the righteousness of Christ. So we see here, perfect example here, of Abraham, how he was saved. Not by works, but by grace. Well, we read, then God said to Abraham, I'm the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. Abraham said, well, Lord, how may I know that I'm going to possess it? Watch this. God said to Abraham, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Then Abraham brought all these to God, and Abraham cut them in two. Cut the animals in half, right? And he laid each half opposite the other. But he didn't cut the birds. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abraham drove them away. According to the custom back then, the way a contract was consummated, the two parties of the contract would cut animals in half and lay them opposite each other. And then each party of the contract would walk between the dead animals, symbolically saying that if I don't keep my end of the contract, may the same thing happen to me that happened to these animals, right? So first, the first person would walk through in between the dead animals, then the next person would. But watch this. So God told Abraham to set up, you know, a contract's about to be made, okay, a promise, an oath. Verse 12, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. Wait a second. How was Abram going to be able to walk through those animals and make the contract? He wasn't going to. A deep sleep fell upon Abram, and terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land, prophesying about the captivity in Egypt. They will be descendants, and your descendants will be strangers in a land that's not theirs, where they'll be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But I will also judge the nation, i.e. Egypt, whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out, meaning God's people, out with many possessions. That's the Exodus. As for you, God said to Abraham. Again, Abraham was pretty much anesthetized at this point, right? Okay? God said to Abraham, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You'll be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, God's people, the Exodus, right, would return to the promised land because the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. Now watch what God did. Verse 17, again, while Abraham is still pretty much anesthetized, we read, it came about when the sun had set, it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch. This is what is called a theophany, an appearance of God in the Old Testament. He took on some sort of physical image, physical presence, a smoking oven and a flaming torch. And what did God do? He passed between the pieces on both sides of the dead animals. Abraham didn't. God did. On that day, we're told, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. Isn't it interesting? This covenant was not a bilateral covenant between two parties. This covenant was a unilateral covenant by God alone. And God made a vow. God made an oath. And what did God promise? If I do not fulfill what I promised to you, Abraham, may the same thing happen to me that happened to these dead animals. Whoa. That's what the writer of Hebrews was talking about, chapter 6. Usually when a person makes a vow or an oath, they make a vow or an oath to someone greater than him. But God, there's no one greater than him, made a vow, an oath to himself. This was a unilateral one. God said, Abraham, you and your descendants will inherit the land, and you will have descendants, and through you, Abraham, will come the Messiah. If I don't do it, Abraham, that means I've broken my vow, broken my oath. May the same thing happen. God basically pronounced a curse on himself. How about that one? Now, we know it's impossible for God to lie, as the writer of Hebrews says, right? And to break his vow. But what's the point? Well, for those who say, no, 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 you're never allowed to make a vow or oath, God made a vow and oath, right? But Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Solomon gives us a solemn warning when it comes to making vows or oaths of fools. Ecclesiastes 5, starting in verse 1, Solomon says, guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen, rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. In other words, be very careful with your vows and oaths. Again, the one group on the one end of the spectrum says no vows and oaths ever. Well, we know that that's not what the scripture says. But the other group on the other end, make vows, make oaths, make vows, make oaths. Okay. But be very careful. For God is in heaven and you're on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For the dream comes through much effort and the voice of a fool through many words. God, I promise this. God, I'm going to do this. God, I promise this. If you bless me here and do this for me, God, I promise I'll do this. I'll do this. I'll do this. Whoa, be very, very careful with that. When you make a vow to God, don't be late in paying it. For he takes no delight in fools. Pay your vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Oops, I didn't really mean it. Can you imagine God doing that with the vow he made? Why should God be angry with you on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For in many dreams and in many words, there is emptiness. Fear God. So what have you learned when it comes to vows and oaths? Well, in Matthew 5, when Jesus said, don't make a vow or oath, let your yes be your yes, your no be your no. Again, the context, Jesus was saying, you don't have to go through this elaborate process of making vows and oaths. How about this? Whenever you speak, speak as though you made a vow or an oath to God. Let your yes be your yes and your no be your no. Are you allowed to make vows and oaths to God? Yes. God himself made a vow and oath to himself, right? But we've got to be very careful. We don't just make these cavalier statements to our holy God. We're not in a game of bartering with God. God, you give me this. God, I promise I'll do this. Whoa. Don't make a vow or an oath of a fool. How many people I've had to counsel? How many married people who made a vow, an oath before the Lord, before their spouse, before the people who came to the wedding? I will. And then when things get tough in the marriage, I won't. And they went out. I made a mistake. Okay. Did somebody put a gun to your head to marry that person? Did somebody put a gun to your head to make that vow and oath before the Lord, before the person you're marrying, before the congregation? Well, no, I was caught up in the moment and I this and that. So you made a vow and an oath of a fool? And now you just want to break the contract you made? Well, but so-and-so, I'm not happy. Wait a second. You know the contract you made was first and foremost before the Lord. Yeah, but God wants me to be happy, and that's why I can get out of the marriage. No, God wants you to be obedient. God wants you to be holy. That's why you stay in the marriage, Christian. And you work it through it. We don't just go through with this, I see signs all the time. No pain divorce. No fault divorce. That's crept into Christianity, and I mean, the percentage of Christians divorcing today, giving no thought or credence to the vows and oaths they made before the Lord. Single people, I hear all the time. Oh, if God blesses me with Mr. Wonderful or Mrs. Wonderful, I promise I'll this, I promise I that, I promise, promise, promise. Have you fulfilled those promises to the Lord? Well, better that you didn't make the promises than to make them and not fulfill them, right? People in business. Well, if God blesses me with this job, or God blesses me with this sort of income, or blesses us financially, I promise I will. How's that turned out? Have you fulfilled your promise? Well, yeah, but I had, you know, certain circumstances come up that I didn't expect. Okay, no problem. But if you made a vow and oath to the Lord, you might want to not ignore it. And make sure you fulfill it, or at least start the process of fulfilling it, right? Again, the advice Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is giving us is just don't make frivolous, emotional, cavalier, superficial promises to God. It's not like God is in heaven going, oh, I hope Andrew makes a promise to me. I hope Andrew makes a vow or an oath to me today. No. Remember the one to whom you're making that vow and oath, right? Again, when it comes to marriage, as Christians, divorce is not an option. That D word should not even come off of your lips in the marriage. You shouldn't even joke about it. Because you made a vow, an oath to the Lord, for better or for worse. In sickness and in health, till death do us part. Now again, I understand there are biblical allowances for divorce, adultery, abandonment by a non-believer, and so forth. But look, my experience as a pastor is that, man, a far higher percentage of Christians come to me looking for my blessing or my approval for them to get out of a marriage where they have no biblical warrant to do so. Now, again, that's just been my experience. And again, the first thing I'll say is, well, what about your vows and oaths? Well, yeah, so-and-so is making my life. Whoa. Forget about so-and-so, the spouse, who suddenly is not Mr. Wonderful or Mrs. Wonderful anymore. How about the vow and oath you made to the Lord before you did to your spouse or in front of the people? I mean, can you imagine if the Lord treated us according to the custom we saw of vows and oaths being made in the Old Testament? Man, maybe Christians wouldn't be so quick in just wanting to break their vows and oaths in marriage. Maybe singles wouldn't be so quick in wanting to break their vows and oaths when it comes to remaining sexually pure until they get married. maybe people in business would not be so quick to cheat on their finances, get lazy on their finances, not fulfill their vows and oaths when it comes to their finances. Boy, I tell you, if we had to make these vows and oaths before God and we had to walk between dead carcasses, pronouncing curses on ourselves if we don't fulfill our vows and oaths, boy, I think we would all think a little longer before we would just simply say, sorry, I made a mistake, right? And again, as Christians, we should be people who show the greatest example of integrity when it comes to our thoughts, our words, our actions, right? And sometimes when you make a promise, even if it's not a promise to God, but a Christian, ultimately you've made a promise to God that I want my life to glorify you out of gratitude for the free gift of saving grace, right? Well, so that means that every day your yes should be your yes and your no should be your no, right? Because you've got a non-believing world that's watching you. And they're looking for any excuse to say, ah, you Christians and Christ and all that stuff. You know, don't give them an excuse. Let your yes be your yes and your no be your no. And every day you should live your life as though you made an official vow, an oath to the Lord, right? Because as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of the Lord. Amen.
This has been Hot Topics with Dr. Andrew Vuksic. The views and opinions were those of the hosts and guests, and not necessarily those of GraceNet Radio or any of its staff, management, or affiliations. You can email Pastor Vuksic directly at pastorandrew@aol.com. Join us Sundays at 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. Eastern Time in the USA, or 3 p.m. and 9 p.m. in Croatia for Hot Topics, only on GraceNetRadio.com.